The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Did you know that the Bible says there are things that accompany salvation? What in the world does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about it on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. I look forward to today's discussion because I think it will be an interesting one. We have been exploring the various meanings of the words saved and salvation in five different New Testament books, and we're up to a very interesting verse, Hebrews 6:9. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to explain and discuss this verse along with some others. So let's go right to today's discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are going through a series on salvation in five New Testament books. We've been going through our last book that we're examining, Hebrews, which a lot of people find, rightfully so, they find daunting to read. It's written to a people with such a different worldview than what we have today. It was written to a Jewish community.
And they're being tempted to go back into Judaism and offer animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. And if they do that, then they're going to fall away from the Christian faith.
Right. And the author zeroes in on this idea of Jesus and his position not only being above angels, but also being the fulfillment of the Melchizedek priesthood.
Yeah, now you brought that up the last time. Did you find anything that you can enlighten us? Because I think you looked at several of
right.
our commentaries.
So last episode we mentioned that Hebrews 5:9 is one of the uses of salvation in Hebrews. And it says, and having been perfected, speaking about Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. My question was, why does that use of a salvation, and it's the only use of eternal salvation, that phrase eternal salvation right. in the Bible, why does that happen in a section that's dealing with Melchizedek in verse 6, according to the order of Melchizedek, and then he talks about Melchizedek in verse 10, according to the order of Melchizedek. Why does it happen in that passage? And so we researched it, and we found a couple of good quotes. Here's a quote from Zane Hodges in his Hebrews commentary in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And he said, in describing him this way, the author of Hebrews was chiefly thinking of all the resources that flow from Christ's priestly activities that make a Christian's life of obedience possible. Whatever one's suffering, the high priest understands it, sympathizes, and makes available the mercy and grace which are needed to endure it successfully.
So it's definitely tied right into the obedience which is necessary to be Christ's partners.
Right, because I guess the idea is, listen, Jesus suffered, and we're going to have to suffer in order to be Christ's partners. And that's not an easy thing to do.
No.
You need to depend upon God during those sufferings in order to go through them successfully. And Jesus is there as our high priest interceding for us. And there's all kinds of benefits and blessings that as high priest he can give us. Thank God that Jesus is our high priest because he's the one who gets us through this. Here's another quote. This is from Michael Eaton in the Branch Exposition of the Bible. It's a new commentary by him, although he went to be with the Lord. It's a collection of all his commentaries. And he says, there came a new phase in the ministry of Jesus. After he had become perfectly qualified as a human being, as God's suffering servant, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. As we obey the Lord Jesus, he's the great high priest who ministers to us all of the Father's blessings. Our writer is not referring to conversion here. So this isn't about being born again. He
right.
recognizes, although Jesus ministers that to us also, Jesus is the source
right.
of you being born again, but to the ongoing battle to achieve something for God and reach high honors and glory. Do you know anything about living on Jesus as your great high priest? We need to learn how to do it. We need to never feel anxious or panicky or guilty or hopeless. We have someone who perfectly sympathizes with us. And isn't that true? So Eaton recognizes this salvation is not being born again. It's trying to achieve something great, as we were saying, becoming a partner with Christ. And we need Jesus as our high priest to do that.
Yes, and Paul Tanner has a couple of good comments. He talks about four reasons why the salvation in Hebrews 5:9 is not salvation from eternal condemnation.
Okay.
And one of them, he mentions the high priestly role of Jesus. In the first one, he says there are seven occurrences of salvation in Hebrews, and none of them clearly mean salvation from sin. And in several cases, it clearly means something else, which should caution us from presuming a soteriological meaning in Hebrews 5:9. Mm. Second, he says Christ's experience in 5, 7, and 8 is meant to parallel that of believers. He suffered, he cried out to God the Father for the help, and he was quote-unquote saved, that is, he was rescued through resurrection to share in glory. Mm. The salvation of 5:9 cannot overlook the use of this word in regard to Christ's own experience just mentioned in 5:7. Then he says, third, the context has not been talking about a sinner's need for salvation from sin. This unit, which starts in 4:14 and he suggests goes to 5:10, began with the exhortation for believers who already have a great high priest to hold fast their confession and turn to the throne of grace for help. Hmm. So there he's pointing out what Eaton and Hodges said, that as our high priest, he's there to help us obey, to help us through suffering.
Well, and guess what happens when we don't obey?
What's that?
Who do we need?
We need the great high priest to go to him for grace and mercy.
Right.
Yeah, and the fourth thing he says is the obedience mentioned in 5:9 must be seen in light of the preceding verse. And he said it's clearly associated with the word obedience in 5:8. Thus, the believer's obedience in verse 9 is meant to be seen in comparison with Christ's obedience in verse 8, namely obedience connected with suffering in the course of being faithful to God. And, of course, that's the issue that the readers were facing. They're in North Africa or somewhere in the wilderness areas around Israel.
Yeah.
They're somewhere in a community, in a scene-like community.
Right.
They're already starting to experience some persecution from Jews who don't believe in Jesus.
I mean, just think about, here's some first-century Jews becoming Jesus followers, and their families are absolutely either horrified and or angered by their conversion.
Yeah, now you just used the term Jesus followers, and I like that because we're not talking about what one does to be born again. We're talking about what one does to become his partner. And to become his partners, 5, 7, 8, 9, and 10 makes it very clear we're following the one who is the author of our salvation, or back earlier in chapter 2, the captain of our salvation. That is the author or captain of our ruling with Christ. And, you know, you mentioned this. My own family was, although religious, was essentially a secular family.
Mm-hmm.
And so my parents' goal for me was to either be a medical doctor or a lawyer. When I chose to go on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, my parents were very upset.
Yeah.
And in fact, I waited a year to go on staff because I wanted them to at least say, okay, we'll do it. And the second year, my dad said, okay, but we're going to disinherit you. And so I went on staff thinking that I was disinherited. My parents said there was going to be no financial help, which I was convinced of that. But it turned out they didn't disinherit me, but that's what I thought was going to happen. And I was, my mother was Eastern Orthodox. My father was both Eastern Orthodox and Methodist. But they didn't see the Christian faith as having any practical value in our daily living.
Right.
And so they were upset about it. There is suffering in the Christian life, and our high priest can see us through that as we approach the throne of grace.
Right. Well, the next verse in Hebrews that talks about salvation is
just one chapter over.
Next chapter, same verse, Hebrews 6:9. So we were in 5:9, and here we are in 6:9, and it says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Now, right before that, he gives a warning of what would happen.
Now, the warning starts all the way back in 5:11 and goes all the way to 6:8. The most famous part of the warning is 6:4 through 8. And in 6:4 through 8, he's talking about people who have come to faith, they've been enlightened, they've tasted the Word of God, they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and yet they fall away, and it says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Mm-hmm. And what that's basically saying is if the readers turn their back on Christ, turn back to sacrifices for their forgiveness of sins and for their getting into the kingdom, then they would become apostates, and it would be humanly impossible to bring them back. And verses 7 and 8 point out that, look, if you have ground and it's yielding weeds, thorns, and thistles, what do? You burn off the overgrowth.
Right.
Now, the ground remains. The believer remains, but this worthless stuff doesn't. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, if you continue entertaining the possibility of going back to Judaism, you're about to be cursed.
Right.
You're about to experience a fiery judgment, not eternal condemnation, but in this life.
A big spanking.
A big spanking. So when you come to 6:9, after he's given this serious warning, and by the way, he does the same thing in chapter 10, where he says, we're persuaded of better things concerning you. He also here in 6:9 wants to encourage them. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. We don't believe you are going to fall away. And he says, yes, things that accompany soteria, that is being Christ's partners in the life to come. The author is saying, look, we still believe you are going to do well. F.F. Bruce in his commentary writes, the fruits of righteousness had beyond all question manifested themselves in their lives. Those fruits, being the natural concomitants of salvation, bore witness that the people in whom they appeared were genuine heirs of salvation. Well, now, he's thinking it refers to regeneration. However, there's nothing in Hebrews 6, 4 to 8 that implies it, and in fact, the illustration suggests it's not. I should say, Sean, that many commentators will say that Hebrews 6, 9 is talking about regeneration, being born again, having everlasting life, and that if you don't have this salvation, you're on your way to the lake of fire.
And this is part of the problem that we've been exploring in this series.
Exactly.
Not distinguishing between salvations in different books.
Right. But that doesn't fit, and I would encourage each of you to go back and listen to what we've been saying so far. And also, you might consider getting Ken Yates' book on Hebrews or our commentary, the Grace New Testament commentary, that has a fantastic commentary by J. Paul Tanner in it, and to meditate on these things. But the salvation here is not salvation from eternal condemnation, but it is being Christ's partners in the life to come.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to look at Hebrews 11:7, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.